Good morning to each one of you. I greet you in Jesus' name, and I am glad to be with you all this morning. And I also bring you greetings from the church in Romania, and I hope I don't pause too much. I'm used to speaking mostly through a translator, so I'll have to continue thinking and speaking instead of pausing to wait to be translated. As I thought about sharing, we are in the month of November, and as we know, November is the month of Thanksgiving. It's time for us to pause and to remember God's goodness to us in the year past. I remember well my own mother telling me, particularly after I was ordained, that we need not so much to be taught as to be reminded. And I find this true in my own life. I think often that if I would simply live out what I know, I wouldn't necessarily have to learn anything more if I simply lived out what I know here today. Many times I think I have learned my lesson. Something happens and like, man, I need to make sure I remember and do that. And for a while it goes well. And then later something happens and I realize, I just made that same mistake again. We as humans tend to be forgetful. And not just forgetful, but we also are tempted towards complacency. We see a struggle ahead of us, and I've seen this so often in my life where I see a struggle ahead, and I lean into it. And so I get to the top of the mountain, and I just, it's good. I want to relax. I want to relax in my role. Particularly, I find this in the role as a family man, as a leader in my home. I want to relax and take it easy. But when I do that, the sled that I'm pulling, the load that I have to pull as a father comes and catches me in the heels. I'm like, oh, I have to keep pulling. I can't, while we rest in Jesus, I can't kick back and relax and just go with the flow. I have to always just gently keep pulling in my day-to-day life. God works long and hard to remind us and for us to remember of what we have been delivered from. We so often get complacent when things are going well for us. And we see this played out in the children of Israel in the wilderness. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. God works long and hard to remind us of what we've been delivered from and the mission that he is calling us to. And that's what my message to you this morning is about, is the temptation to complacency when things go well. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Why don't we stand for the reading of the word? Starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy father, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, as he tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. You may be seated. We see the children of Israel are about to enter into the promised land. And God knows what awaits them. He has great things that he has promised, cities and wells and vineyards, all these things that are awaiting them if they obey and if they follow his commands. And he knows they have a struggle ahead of them, and yet there is also reward for that struggle. And he is warning them that when you get in, when you have the ability to relax, to rest, and to enjoy these good things, beware. He knows. It seems that we as people have this great desire to get back to the Garden of Eden. We want to get to a place of rest. And yet, when we get there, we somehow no longer have the capacity to simply enjoy it as God would have us, because we no longer have that sinless, perfect nature. So what is the antidote? What do we do to evade the temptation to complacency when things go well? The answer lies in this passage. First and foremost, love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's so much more that could be said about this command. It is repeated in the New Testament. What I find fascinating is that this command is first, this is the first and greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Then it goes on, what does it say? It says to fear. Fear the Lord your God. We are to have a love that is coupled with fear. How are we to understand that? How do you have love coupled with fear in the same relationship? Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I feel like I learned to understand this to a certain extent as a young child with my father. I had a good dad. Dad who loved me, took care of me, but he also taught me right from wrong. I remember often I enjoyed socializing, and we'd have guests, and as you know, a young child, 4 or 5, maybe 6, sitting at the table, and I would start trying to converse with the guests at the table, and I would get this look from my father. And I knew, my heart shriveled. I was supposed to be seen and not heard. And so that there was a love and a fear that were there together in that relationship. Not that I feared to be with my father, but I sure feared to do wrong, because I knew that there would be punishment. Wrong actions bring unpleasant consequences. And so we have this old question, is it the carrot or the stick? And I find that it's actually both. The fear of the Lord keeps us from turning back, because we know that if we turn back, the consequences will be difficult. But it is the love of God that calls us forward. We need both. The fear of the Lord to keep us from turning back towards evil, and the love of God that calls us forward into abundance and into a relationship with him. So this is the first means, and first and foremost means of being able to handle the blessings that come with obedience. Because we see when the children of Israel obeyed, then God blessed them with abundance. Houses and cities they had not built, did not build, and vineyards they did not plant, and wells they did not dig. And I'm not here to preach a gospel of a health and wealth gospel, but there is still certainly blessing in following God and being obedient to his word. It saves us from so much of the consequences of sin. When you live a sinful life, it has dire consequences on your health and so many other things. Secondly, God tells us, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people around you. What I find is that we are deeply influenced by the people around us. Here in Lancaster, what we find important is to have nice green lawns and beautiful houses. In Romania, where I'm from, green lawns are becoming a thing. But one of the most important things is you have to have a beautiful fence around your house. They also have beautiful houses. They just look a bit different than what we do here. You always begin to value those things of the people around you. We can't help it. That's the way God has made us. We want to be like the people near us. That's why it's so important to be careful the kind of people that we surround ourselves with. So who were the gods of the people, the gods that these Israelites were going to be tempted to follow? Well, if we look in the Old Testament, we see at least two named. We have Baal and Asherah. Baal was the rain god. Being in the Middle East, a place where rain is not super abundant, it's very important to have rain. Anybody, how many farmers do we have here? They have a number of farmers. Rain is very important. If we're going to have crops, you have to have rain. Asherah was the goddess of fertility, and not just for human fertility, but of your crops and fields and animals and so forth. And so these are the people tend to worship the things that they value, the things that they need. When you need rain, then, is there a rain god around here we can pray to? We want our fields and our animals to be fertile. We want our families to be fertile. Well, is there a goddess of fertility? And so God knew that the Israelites would be tempted to go after these gods. Now, we no longer have a statue of Baal that we go and bow down to when we want rain or things like that. But most certainly, there are still gods that the people around us worship. And what are they? Gods of money, gods of power and pleasure, the god of self. It's probably one of the most popular gods today. Oh, I do what feels good for me, and it's all about me and myself, what I think is important. Many of these things are not bad in and of themselves, but when we take our gaze off of God and down on the things that he blesses and think that those blessings are the most important thing, that's when we have a problem. That's when those blessings become a problem. And God promised the Israelites that they would have abundant harvests and plenty of children if they followed him. It's repeated in the New Testament. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. So, love the Lord our God, fear him, do not follow the other gods. Next, we are not to tempt the Lord our God. Now, we would never be tempted to test God, would we? And yet, when things get difficult, do we forget the abundance that we have all around us? And in our moment of struggle, wonder, God, are you really among us? Are you really at work here? And if you are, why is this so hard? can turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. This is the account of the children of Israel at Massah. They were in the wilderness, they needed water, and they started to complain. Chapter 17, verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I find that interesting. You think back over what the children of Israel had experienced. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. They had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that was present with them at all times. He had manna that just showed up on the ground every morning. They had abundance, even in the midst of a wilderness, and yet they said, "Is God among us? Are we tempted to test God in that way when things get difficult?" Because difficulties are inevitable in life. Even in the midst of abundance, we will still have difficulties. And I think it is okay to ask if and only if we ask in a spirit of humility. We see what the children of Israel were doing was asking in a spirit of rebellion and complaining, because they didn't think God had met their needs in a timely manner. So we prepare ourselves to deal with the abundance through loving the Lord our God, fearing Him, not following after the other gods, being careful of the influence of those around us, not tempting the Lord our God, and next, you shall keep His commandments diligently. And I really like this word, diligently. And I get the image of someone who is looking, knows the commandments of God, and looks for how can I fulfill them in my everyday life, my day-to-day life? Not just saying, okay, well, this is what it says, I'll do it here, and it's good enough. No, it applies here and here, and oh, wait, it applies over here too. Looking for all the different ways that God's commandments apply to their daily life. They're diligent in applying God's commands. They don't do it halfway and say good enough. And we see that the children of Israel did eventually become diligent in applying God's law. There's about a 400-year gap between the last prophet and before the coming of Jesus, where you have the Pharisees develop, you have the synagogues develop, where they were teaching the law to their children, meeting weekly for that, they became diligent. Now, at some point, it became a bit misguided in how they were applying it, but it was all that was good work that they did to help prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. What I see is that we don't just need the law, but we need the spirit of the lawgiver with us. Recently, as I was reading in my Romanian and English parallel Bible, I was struck with a thought. In English, there are many different places it says talks about keeping the law, and in Romanian, the way it was translated, it has which we would use this term as well, of keeping the sheep, and the image I got was of, instead of keeping, we always tend to think of the commandments as a line that is not to be crossed, or a fence. It's a barrier to keep us from going towards the evil. And that is a good image. But the image I got was also of tending a living thing, tending the laws are a living thing that we tend, that as you tend sheep, then you are able to harvest from them and provide abundance for yourself. And just that image of looking after the laws as a living thing that provide for our abundance instead of simply a barrier that keeps us from evil. It was just a new thought that struck me. I think another way that we can think about God's laws, the commandments, is a sturdy framework on which to build our lives. They're not just bars that keep us from life. They are there to help us thrive in the work that God calls us to. God also calls us to do what is right and good. That is a way to prosper in life, is always to do what is right and good. There will be times when we are tempted to take shortcuts. I remember well Mr. Carl, the deacon from our church and a good friend of my father's, saying that there is never an honorable way to do a dishonorable thing. There is never an honorable way to do a dishonorable thing. And God promised that if they did right, that it would be well with you, and you may go in and possess the good land. And we may face temptation to do things a little shady in business, or deal with someone in a way that Jesus would not. But Proverbs says, a good name is rather to be had than great riches. Who cares what you have if no one likes you? Lastly, you shall tell your sons and daughters. And I feel like this is really one of the most important steps, because the generation that struggles, that goes out and builds houses and plants churches, that generation remembers the struggle. But it's the second generation who grows up that always expects that abundance, who didn't necessarily have to wrestle with it or to fight for it, that will come to expect that abundance and will start to be led astray by it if they are not taught. Yes, we must do what is right and good, but we must also be very concerned about passing it on to the next generation. And I feel like I am part of that generation. My granddad moved to South Carolina in 1973. My dad was 16 at that time. And that generation had to work to establish farms and build the church and so forth. Am I taking on that legacy and passing it on to the next generation? Will I be led astray by the ease that comes as communities grow and develop? I think it's very important for each of us to tell our children how we came to Christ, to tell them of the struggle that we faced in coming to know Christ and following after him. John 14, 25 and 26 says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. It's very important that we pass on our memories to the next generation so that they know the struggles that we had and how God, the glory of God in delivering us from those struggles. Another important thing here I notice is our attitude towards the questions brought up by the next generation. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? What do we do when our young people question? When they wrestle with, what's the importance of this? Why do we actually do this? Do we just say, no, stop asking questions? Or do we say, thank you for asking that. I would love to explain that to you. Do you realize the struggle that we had, that God has used this to deliver us from? And can we give a good testimony for God's deliverance and for the values that we have? our attitude towards the next generation and their question matters tremendously in giving a good vision for the work that God is calling us to. Invite questions. So how do we overcome the temptation towards complacency when we're experiencing the good land that God has blessed us with? Love the Lord your God and fear him. And pass on that message of both love and fear to the next generation. It's all about keeping our vision on him and what he is calling us to do. Turn with me to John 14. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works that these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Son may be glorified, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Something's not lining up with my thoughts here. The verse I was looking for was it's somewhere in here, and it says that you're no longer servants, but I have called you my friends. For a servant does not know his master's doing, but I have called you my friends. And I'm blown away by that. That we're not just servants, but the friends of Jesus, friends of God, and get to know him and partner with him in his work. We no longer fight to conquer people and take their territory as the Israelites did. And yet, we are still called to be conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus has won the victory over sin and Satan. He has now given us the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Brothers and sisters, we do have territory to conquer and people to take for our Lord. And when we engage in this battle and give the next generation a vision for how the blessings of obedience can actually be used and channeled to build the kingdom of God, not just channeled into selfish pursuits, then we have a better chance of avoiding the pitfalls that come with prosperity. We absolutely must keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As I said, we get to follow him and to partner with him in building his kingdom, not as servants who follow mere commands, but as friends who know their leader's thoughts and plans. And this is a kind of vision and mission that will keep us on track through good times and through difficult times. And that's my plea for you and for myself, is that we could capture a vision for taking the gospel to other places, other lands, if that's where God calls you to. The Great Commission starts with in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. It doesn't say go across the globe. It says go to your next door neighbor. Go to the next county over. Follow where God has called you to. And it all begins with prayer. If we look in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. For the harvest is, the fields are white unto harvest. That any sort of church planting, any sort of mission that we are called to do must begin with prayer. And when we begin and then with prayer, then God will send us out and he will find places for us to go and to continue building his kingdom and using the blessings of prosperity to further his kingdom instead of our own selfish pursuits. May God help us and help us to be humble in following after him and doing his will. Shall we kneel for prayer?